Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Thank you, Rebecca. I choose Christ. What a wonderful message and song as we approach this sixth chapter, because we're going to see in the sixth chapter that everybody along life's way has not chosen the way of Christ or the way of God. And we see what I have titled tonight, Man's Wickedness, in the 22 verses of this sixth chapter. You know, there's only two forces in the world, good and evil. We know that God is the source of all that is good and holy. We know there's a story told in the Bible that explains evil. Evil is not only a presence, it is a presence. It is not only a spirit, it truly is a spirit. But in the Bible, evil is personified in the one that was created named Lucifer, who fell from his first estate of being a holy angel, some think an archangel, and he sought to overthrow the throne of God. Wickedness or sin was found within him, and he said to himself, I will become like God. I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I will become like Him. And we know that that original sin was the sin of pride, wanting to be like God. Do my own thing, make my own decisions, answer to nobody, and only be answered to. And we find the roots of that very original sin still at work. And we come to this book of beginnings, to the sixth chapter, to look at what the sixth chapter calls the flood of Genesis. So I want to just read the text. I'm going to take this sixth chapter, these 22 verses, and I want to make four divisions. Division number one is found in verses 1-4. So let me read the text. If you would like to follow along, it will be on your computer screen, television screen, tablet screen, or whatever, or you may have your Bible in front of you. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, what I take in these four opening verses, these are highly discussed and controversial verses. Let's just wade through there, even if it gives some of us a migraine headache to do so. In these verses, I think we definitely see the compromise of men. Would you just let me walk through those verses with us and kind of explain those as we look at them? It is speaking, I repeat, the compromise of man. And I remind us that all wickedness flows from compromise. So the text said that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. That'll not surprise us. That the sons of God, the text says, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, that means they were beautiful, and they took wives of all which they chose. And you notice God's upset over that. And verse 4 says, they were giants in the earth in those days. Now, if you care to go and study that on your own, you'll find three or four interpretations that men look at as possibilities of who these people are, who are the sons of God, who are the daughters of men. And it's quite an interesting thing to see the various interpretations that are given. I would suggest to you that I have friends who hold to numerous interpretations of this passage, But I would suggest to you that we read at times some things into the verses that probably do not need to be read therein. Herein lies a general position of many, that we've got these sons of God, whoever they are, and they're cohabitating with the daughters of men, and as a result, they're giants that are born, according to verse 4. And after that, when these sons of God came into the daughters of men, that the daughters of men bare children to the sons of God, and the same became mighty men, men of old, men of renown. So who is that? What is that talking about? Well, a lot of good Bible teachers smarter than me do not take a very firm position as to knowing dogmatically who that is. But I have tried my best in reviewing this text and what other texts of Scripture have to say, because Scripture is many times the best commentary on other Scripture. Here's where your pastor comes down on this. In verse 2, when it says the sons of God, I take that to be actually God's chosen people. And he said the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, the daughters of men would be those who are not numbered among God's chosen people. Now, that is consistent throughout the Old Testament as well as the New, that we're not to be unequally yoked together, that the people of God were not to mix as God's chosen people with those who were not God's chosen people. If they were to, they're going to cohabit with those who are pagans, and out of that pagan relationship, all manner of trouble would come, such as having children and raising children in paganism, and then you go over and move in, and I'm speaking here proverbially, you go over and move into Rome and you start doing what the Romans do, and God has always wanted His people to come out from the world and be separate and live separated lives. For we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, and we're to be zealous of good works. So I think that it means that the sons of God, again, are God's chosen people. They saw the daughters of men, that is, those who were not God's chosen people. And they saw that they, that is, the daughters of men, were fair, they were beautiful, they were good to look at. And they ended up taking of them wives of all which they chose. And God said, now my spirit, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days are going to be numbered now 120 years. Prior to that, of course, man lived a long time. And he said there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, it never actually says that any type of cohabitating brought forth out of this context the giants. But there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. It doesn't say because the sons of God came into the daughters of men, but at that same time there were giants in the earth. And notice, they, the daughters of men, bear children unto them, the sons of God, and the offspring of the daughters of men and the sons of God became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, men who were memorable, famous, or infamous. And I just can't find anything in Scripture personally. And I certainly don't know everything there is to know in the Bible, but I cannot find the position of demons cohabitating with these women and producing giants in the land. I just can't find that. In fact, angels, as you think about angels, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we will be like the angels. We will neither marry nor be given in marriage. I do not find a sexual relationship of any sort between demons or holy angels and human beings. That's just a little bit too much stretch for me personally, though I respect those who take a different opinion. But what we do find, there's compromise going on. And folks, you can't have wickedness without compromise. knowing on anything what God has said and refusing to follow what God has said is considered a compromise, and it also is a guarantee that as a result of that compromise, wickedness is going to come. And as we look at man's wickedness, we start in the first four verses seeing the compromise of man, whereas God's chosen people, the sons of God, cohabit with the daughters of men who are not the people of God. Number two, in verses 5-7, we find these words. And God, what's that third word? S-A-W, Saul. Now, would you let me interrupt the reading for just a moment? I'm calling this the consciousness of God. We saw the compromise of man. Now notice the consciousness of God. Man has just compromised, and what happens in verse 5? God sees it. God is conscious of it. God is always aware of who we are, where we are, what we're doing, and how we're thinking. So God saw, what did He see? What was He aware of? What was He conscious of? That the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts, that word thoughts is a word that refers to man's intentions, his motivations, and his will. So God, seeing the compromise, saw the wickedness of man was great, and that man's imagination of his thoughts, his intentions, his motivations, his will, of his heart. Now, pause once again. Underline the word heart. That is the core problem with mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned back in this garden, they died. God warned them, if you ever eat of the forbidden fruit on the day you eat of it, that day you will die. When they ate of it, they died spiritually. They lost the connection and fellowship they had had with God. And so we find that God saw the thoughts of their heart, that's the core problem, was only evil, how much? Continually. And it repented the Lord. It made God sorrowful. That's what repented means, or regretful, that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me. It makes me sorrowful. It fills me with regret that I have made them. That is how conscious God is of what man is doing. And God, the word you see there was in verse 5, saw. God knows. You say, well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Well, would you look there on your tablet or computer or TV screen at the words that Jesus spoke in Luke 17? And as it was in the days of Noah, spelled in the New Testament, N-O-E, Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. I think Jesus is referring here to exactly what we were just reading in Genesis 6:1-4. I think God's people were intermarrying with folks that were not God's people. I think all manner of wickedness, so much so that God had said in verses 5-7, I'm not only going to destroy man, I'm going to destroy all the beasts and everything that I've created. My heart is sorrowful that I regret that I've even made man on the earth. That's the consciousness of God. Don't you ever think that God isn't aware. You can do something. I hope young and old both are listening to me. I hope the children are hearing me. You can do things and mama never know it, and daddy never know it, and the school teacher never know it, and the principal never know it, and the pastor never know it, and the Sunday school teacher never know it, and your neighbors never know it, but you can't do anything and God not know it. God is aware. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great. So therein is the consciousness of God. Now we've looked at the compromise of man. We've looked in verses 5-7 at the consciousness of God. Now look with me in verses 8-12 at the character of Noah. Now a moment ago we said Rebekah had brought to us that special music, I Choose Christ. Occasionally we'll find somebody chooses to walk the way of God. So in these verses, let's see this man Noah and let's find out something about his character. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word grace, as you know, means favor that was not in any sense deserved or merited. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he was righteous. Perfect, that means not that he was without sin, but it means that he lived his life as a person of integrity in a way that his day-to-day life was not a life of defilement. He sought to live undefiled. What does that mean, Brother Wayne? It means that he sought to live a clean life as God has established a moral and ethical cleanliness, because we're dealing here with character. So Noah was a just, that is, righteous man, perfect, that is, had integrity and was undefiled in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That means that Noah pleased and he maintained communion with God. He stayed in fellowship with God. He was on a first-name basis with the Lord God. God was on a first-name basis with him. He sought to walk in unity with God. That's his character, verse 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt. That means it was decayed. It was lying in ruin before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Now that word violence means injustice. It was filled with unrighteousness. You see, a lot of times we think violence means people are burning down buildings. Well, it might be, but when they do, they are committing acts of injustice and acts of unrighteousness. So the earth here, he says, is filled with violence. That's injustice and unrighteousness. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Now there it is, decayed and in ruin. For all flesh had corrupted his way. All flesh had corrupted. That word way means his course of life, his behavior. Man had done that. Man is living a life during the days of Noah where everybody is messed up. Have you thought about that lately? Have you said to yourself lately when you hear what some people say on the news programs, when you see what is being espoused on printed page or on the internet, on a news source, that somebody has taken the position of so-and-so, all flesh has become corrupted in its behavior. In its way means the way it lives. Would you have ever thought here a year or two ago that we would see that there was an organization in this country that would sell body parts of little unborn babies? Can you imagine anything that is more vile than selling the body parts of unborn babies? And you've got a group of people, and this is not to be political, but a lot of them are socked in. I wish this all in one party, but a lot of them are heavily into one political party, and they'll just tell you in a heartbeat, if we want to kill a baby, there ain't a thing in the world wrong with killing an unborn baby. And some, if you listen to your programs, listen to the news, some are espousing that the law should give about 6 months after a baby is born to see if the parent want to keep it, and they should be able to have that baby put to death. Yes, euthanized, and that be legal in this country. We have lost civilization. We are no longer able to say we are a civilization, because to have a civilization, you have to be civilized, and it is uncivilized to kill the unborn, much less to discuss killing the born. And where we've come to two groups of people in this country. Those who say life is not sacred, it is worthless, and you can kill babies because you have a right to do that, and a another group who says, no, you can't do that. The only time the Bible gives us the right to remove somebody's life is when the government that's been established exercises capital punishment for heinous crimes. And by the way, when that's done, that's not considered murder. Murder, by definition, is the taking of an innocent life. But we have here that the earth in the days of Noah has become corrupt, and it absolutely is decayed and it's in ruin because mankind's life, his course of life, his behavior upon the earth is now corrupt. That's where we are. And the character of Noah was that Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not live like the major part of the people of his day lived. In fact, as you well know the story, when that ark was finished, Noah and his family, which consisted, counting himself, of 8 people, were saved out of the judgment that God sent. And I'm just saying to us that Noah's character was one, like Rebecca was singing, who had chosen Jesus, who had chosen the way of God, who had chosen to live for this God that is holy. And character like Noah had. It said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Character is always a tribute to God's grace. Any of us left to our own devices would live just like the people in Noah's day and like the masses are living in our day. And I'm telling you that the God who got his belly full of the violence and the decay and the ruining of the behavior of the people in Noah's day, that vessel of wrath is filling up against the people of this day who seem to have no compunction of any kind regarding duty and holiness and virtue and what is right. Man's behavior is in decay and ruin in this day as well. So we've looked at the compromise of man. We've looked at the consciousness of God. We've looked at the character of Noah, and under God may we desire to have the character of Noah. But I want to conclude with a command from God. And the command from God is in verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Look with me, please, starting in verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God said, I'm going to destroy the whole shooting shebang. Verse 14. Here's what he says to Noah. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within, that is, seal it within, and without with pitch. And pitch there as a noun is a reference to something like a rosin that would seal and would repel water. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. And I might just mention that pitch was a black substance. Did you ever hear anybody say, man, it's dark as pitch? That's what he's talking about right there. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark, and what that means is in that 15th verse, and here's how he's supposed to make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. You may say, well, what is a cubit? They tell us that a cubit is from the end of the middle finger to the elbow, and that runs somewhere from 18 to 20 inches. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. So how many stories tall was it? 3 stories. Verse 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee, speaking to Noah, this is God talking, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives. Now, a moment ago, we read the sons. How many did he have? He had three. If they had a wife each, how many does that make? That makes six. And if he told Noah to bring his wife, that right there in that verse, that makes seven. And Noah makes eight. So there are your eight people that's on the ark. Verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring unto the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. So I want you to bring a male and a female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Now, Noah, take you enough food, you got to eat, and animals have to eat. Verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God, what's that next word? According to all that God did what? Suggested? No. All that God commanded him, so he did. So therein is the command of God. Now, folks, God, keep in mind, here's where we've come from. We've seen the compromise of man. They were intermarrying in ways they should have never intermarried. There was a God who was conscious of what was going on because the text says, and God saw. And then we find there is one person, at least in the group, who has some character, and his name is Noah. And there is a God who does not forsake the people of character, and this God gave a command, and what we find is God has a command for every crisis. Folks, the world's in a crisis in this chapter. Boy, there's no good going on. But God, who is rich in mercy, will do some things to make a way through which a world that is headed to hell in a handbasket can find in God a measure of grace for the moment of greatest crisis. Now, let that dawn on you. You say, Pastor, how much faith are we supposed to have in that? Well, let me ask you this. The world we now live in was headed to that same hell in a handbasket. And God sent Jesus while we were yet sinners to be the ark of the New Testament. The Old Testament ark is a picture of Jesus. Judgment is coming. And when John the Baptist came as the forerunner of Jesus, he cried out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the message was one of repentance, change your ways. And so in the Old Testament, the judgment that was coming, God gave an ark. It was a picture of, in the New Testament, God has sent the ark personified in Jesus. In the Old Testament, all who were in the ark were saved from judgment. In the New Testament, all who are in Christ are saved from judgment. Those in the ark of the Old Testament were safe when the storms came. Those in the ark of the New Testament named Jesus are saved when judgment comes on this earth. You know and I know from having previously studied in years gone by that God promised and gave us the rainbow to say, I won't ever wash this place away again with a flood. But we know the next time judgment comes, God will come in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not Him. And so we will be saved from the outpouring of God's wrath when we are safe in Christ. Now, I am for the church. Christ loved His church. But if all you got is the church, you're not safe in the church. I'm for baptism. He gave water baptism as an ordinance in the New Testament church. But if all you have is water baptism, I'm telling you, you're not safe. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there'll be no remission of sins. And our sins are remiss through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. He has taken our sin on Himself. He has poured out His life as a sacrifice for us. And we are safe in Jesus, but let the record show we are only safe in Jesus. But hallelujah, all who are in Jesus are eternally safe in Him. And tonight, as we have looked at man's wickedness, man is still wicked. And as we look at God's graciousness, hallelujah, God is still gracious. And the question is tonight, really, are you a son of God are you just one of the daughters of men? Are you one of God's chosen? Are you one of those that's received Christ as your own Lord and Savior? Are you one of those who are still pagan? Because there is still a God who sees, like in verse 5, the wickedness of man. And there is still a God who, like upon Noah, who found favor in him, there's a God who will still shine favor upon you if you will have to do with the claim of His Son. God has saving grace for everybody that receives Jesus. God has no saving grace for anybody except those who come by way of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And tonight I would just say to you, there's not a flood coming, but there is a judgment coming. And the ones prepared are those who've come to simple faith and trust by repenting of their sin, receiving Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Have you received Him as yours? Have you truly, more than bent your knee, have you bowed your heart to the Son of God? Have you said to God, "Dear God, I have sinned against You. I have, Lord, offended You. I have put hurt against You. And I would like, Lord, in this moment to be saved from the penalty of eternal death. And I want to put my faith and trust in You. I want You to come live in my heart. And as Noah was a righteous person, I want You to begin to live in me and work righteousness in me so that I too can be a person of integrity." The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. They'll just start passing away. And behold, all things will become new. Did you know that's available to you tonight? You can receive Him right there in the privacy of your home or car or wherever you are. You can receive Christ and you can know the forgiveness of sin. A pastor can't give it. A church can't give it. Mine and your good works, the best we can do, that can't do it. But as the free gift of God's mercy and grace, Jesus gives salvation to all who come to Him. Would you like to receive Him? Would you be willing in this moment, if you never have, to just close your eyes and humble your heart within and say, "Dear God, I want You to be my Savior. I want to know You in the forgiveness of sin, and I want You to begin to live in me as Lord in a way that I've not seen in the past, in a way that I've not been serious enough about in the past." It may be that some of you listening want the Lord to use you to speak to your sons, your daughters, your extended family members who say they're saved, but there's no evidence of it. Just say to the Lord, "Dear God, may Your life in me, Your lordship in me, Your integrity in me be such that people will see that I love You and will want to know how they too can have this new kind of life in Christ. Lord, if You'll give me opportunities, I'll look for them and I would love to share with others the difference that Jesus can make, because there is indeed a bad storm coming. Not a storm of wind and rain and flood, but a bad storm of God's judgment. And I want my loved ones protected and I want to be in Christ." And Father, tonight I want to thank You for those who have looked with me into this sixth chapter and how I pray You will bless them, how I pray that You will give them a special sense of Your anointing presence. I pray, O God, that Your Spirit will deal with their spirit and that Your Spirit will never cease to strive with our spirits, that we would give to You the very best we know how of love and service and obedience out of the response to the tremendous sacrificial love that You've given us by going to a cross to suffer and bleed and die. Thank You for the privilege of being with these, our viewers tonight. Lord, we pray for the Lord's Day that You'll give us a wonderful time of worship on Sunday morning. Help us to know best how to minister to people during these days. And I pray You will bless each one and give them hope and faith and trust. Thank You for Your presence in our lives. We thank You for loving us. And because You did first love us, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.